Okay, then before we do pray, let's look into the scripture. Hopefully, maybe we will encourage our hearts as we do so. We're keeping company with men, a man, in Psalm 119, the writer. We have blamed David for this, and sometimes we blamed Asaph for it. It'll be fine to meet these unnamed saints that have penned such great things. In days to come, we'll meet them. But we've been keeping company with this saint who, as you read through the psalm, you realize he has been through it, lots and lots of difficulty. And we have particularly been tracing out this prayer, "Revive me." And it pops up from time to time throughout the psalm. And really, that in itself is encouraging, isn't it? That a man can go through difficulties and heartaches. He is the guy that says, "My soul cleaves to the dust." Things like that. And yet he could then turn around and say, "I know where my help lies. My help is in the God of Israel." And he turns his face in that direction, like Daniel opening his windows toward Jerusalem and seeking the face of his God. So does our friend here in this psalm. Now, we don't want to look at a request per se this evening. We want to look at a statement that he makes actually more than once in the psalm. And so we are in Psalm 119, as we say, and we're going to look at, let's see, where did it go? It's eluded me. Verse 50. Join me in verse 50. And what he says is a statement that gives us a picture, a snapshot of why this request keeps coming up from this man: "Revive me, and particularly revive me according to your word." Because, well, what does it say? "This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me." It's one of those statements that we just say, "Well, amen, that's encouraging. That's the kind of thing that maybe we should look into." And so what was it that was so blessing this individual and so had so comforted his heart? Well, he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." And you can look back through the psalm at some other point and see that he had a lot of affliction. It's unnamed, but it's there for us in one way and form of another. And you realize that he was, like all men, he suffered because he lives in this world. But more than that, the Lord had him in this press where he was being tried. And his faith is going to come forth like gold. But that it gives the picture that maybe it's this picture, that God's most favored saints are the ones that suffer the most. Now, pop theology doesn't tell you that, does it? It says if you're really favored of God, you know, you'll have the largest herd and the biggest tent and the most servants and that sort of thing. And some of them actually did, but then you look closer into their lives and you realize, and these men were tried and tried and tried. And it just seems to be something that they walk through all their days. But God comforts them, doesn't he? And the sweet thing about that is, like David said, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but what? Thou art with me." And as a good shepherd would do with any of his prized sheep, there's the staff and there's the crook. And these things comforted David. And this fellow says, "In all of my affliction, you've comforted me." And how? What did the Lord do? What was the use and what was the method? Your word has revived me. And I got to thinking about where this psalm would fall in the grand history of Israel and what would be, as it were, on the left-hand side. What bits of history had already been recorded for the saints? What could he look into the scripture and drive comfort from? What would speak to him? And I made a partial list here. Of course, there's Noah that we're considering in the book of Genesis. The Tower of Babel, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the story of Joseph. There's Moses. There's Pharaoh and what God did with him. There's the Red Sea. There's the manna that fell every day. There's the protection in the wilderness. There is the Jordan River backing up. There is the Jericho battle when the walls just fall down. There's the sun standing still. There are the judges that God raised up for Israel. And probably already there was the book of Job for this man to think upon. Some think that's the first book ever written in the scripture. It's a little before my time. I can't exactly prove it. But that's the theory, that this is really an ancient book describing God's dealings with an ancient patriarch. And that being so, this saint would have chance to mull over those beautiful thoughts and ponder them. Now, I listen every once in a while to this. I've got it, it's just stuck in my truck, CD player. It's a CD from Rich Mullins. Anyone know Rich Mullins? And then this particular song comes on, and it's a sweet little song about comparing his early life to the Lord's early life, and what was it like? And some of the song is engaged in questions. Lord, did this happen? Did this happen? Did this event occur in your life? It occurred in mine. Was it similar to yours? And it kind of goes back and forth like that. And he bursts forth into the chorus, and he says, more than once, did they tell you the stories about the saints of old? Stories about their faith. They say stories like that make a boy grow bold, and stories like that make a man walk straight. I like that. The stories in the Word of God, the precepts, the doctrines, the teachings, the ordinances, all of this, all of it. And I don't think he is just thinking of some slender subsection in the book of God. I think the breadth of his love embraces all that God had revealed up to this point. And these stories had blessed him. I thought about that today, and I thought, you know, it's more than just a good story, though, isn't it? I mean, the tales of brave Ulysses, I mean, there's great stories there that they're in pagan literature. The stories about the what's the guy going, the Odyssey, Odysseus going home. There is, on it goes. And these, you can read those things and say, it's interesting. That fellow, old Homer, told that story pretty well. I don't really get that ancient English, but okay. But the book of God is not like Homer, is it? It's not like reading one of it's not like reading Aristotle or Plato or one of these other lofty thoughted Greeks. It's there's something different in the book of God. We read this and what happens? The Spirit of God comes, and he whispers in our spirits from the page. There's life leaping off the page to us. I think this is what this man was saying. Your words have made me live. There's truth here in the scripture. There is revelation. There are things that come to my spirit. I've read Homer, and it's interesting, but you read the Bible, and it makes you live. It changes you. It makes you want to be a better person, doesn't it? It makes a boy grow bold. It makes a man walk straight. Now, as he read the story of Noah, he would read about the deliverance. God can deliver his people when the whole world is collapsing and falling apart. And this is particularly of interest to us, we who live in the last days. And if we think that God is going to bring this whole thing to a conclusion, I believe he will. But I also believe that he'll protect his people in the midst of it, don't you? You get that when you read the book of Noah, or the story of Noah, rather. The Tower of Babel, that God can judge the greatest, loftiest efforts of man and just touch them. And they can't understand one another and just stop. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you realize that that God calls his people, leads his people along, protects his people, and delivers his people and makes them into something. Joseph, and you realize that God can turn our events. You read the story of Joseph and how his brothers meant evil against him, and then you know that yet God turned it on a moment. What do they say? Turn on a dime? I guess they say that because the dime is pretty small. And so it was in the life of Joseph. 1 minute, literally, he is down, lost in some prison cell. And virtually the next, he's standing before Pharaoh. And then the next, he's prime minister of the land. God can turn things like that. You read the story of Moses and you realize that God can empower. He can call you and lead you and give you power to do the most outlandish things if he's called you to do them. You read the story of Pharaoh and you realize that God can display his power in wondrous things. You read the story of the Red Sea and he can deliver. We're back to this thought. God can deliver, and not just a family, but a nation. If he has to split the sea, he'll do it. The manna falling, God can provide. The Jordan River backing upstream, we have power. We have Jericho falling, we have power. We have the sun standing still, we have power. Over and again, you look in the book of Judges, and what do you see? The stories of the judges, the great faithfulness of God. Here are these people just sort of, they're just bent on drifting off. And God is bent on pulling them back, helping them. They wander this way. He brings them back. They're enslaved that way. He raises up a deliverer. The great faithfulness of God towards his people. You come to the book of Job. What does the book of Job tell you? What would this man, as he reads the book of Job, what might he think? I don't know. How about this? Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable his ways. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Were you here when I did this? Do you know how that happens? And Job sits there in his ash heap, remember? And God speaks to him and his mouth just falls open. I don't know what to say to you. In fact, let me put my hand on my mouth. No longer will I be the fault finder of God. The Lord never explains himself to Job. He never excuses or defends himself. He just says, who are you? And this is the great lesson that Job takes away from this. I am nothing. God is everything. And all things are his servants, and everything is in his hand to do with as he wishes. Well, who is going to countermand the judgments of the Lord? So, these things just hastily touched upon are some of the goods that this man of God very well may have gone back into the scripture to refresh his heart, to revive his heart, to encourage himself, and then hear the voice of God speaking to him in his circumstance. Now look over at verse 93. We're going to see much the same thing. And he says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. And I thought, I can identify with this. Have you ever had a place in the scripture really speak to you? I mean, really come alive in your heart? It's the kind of thing that you cannot forget. When you realize God has spoken to me, and I can't explain it, but all I can tell you is that this is what he said, and it may have taken a moment, and it may have been on half of a verse, and you could probably write a book on it because of what God has put within you, how it's blessed you, how it's turned you, how it's lifted you up from your ash heap and made you sit with princes. It's just the kind of thing where God's word absolutely revives you, and he says, oh, when that happens, it's unforgettable. And I like this thought too from verse 93. Precepts, plural. God can speak to us anywhere, can't he? He can touch any place in the Word of God. One of these days, someone's going to write a book. Maybe it's been done. I don't know. But it will be some of the great saints and some of the lesser known saints. And what they will compile is the most unlikely of verses. And how that one verse opened the man's spirit, opened the woman's eyes, set them free. And you'll look at that verse and go, huh, really? And they'll go, oh, absolutely. Don't you see it? And you'll say, yeah, I see it, sure. And what they will be telling is that every precept, every thought, every jot, every tittle is absolutely inspired by God, and therefore it's all profitable for correction and training in righteousness and edification and all the things that Paul says the Word of God is good for. He's saying it is, and I have found help in multiple places. Oh, this is the sort of thing that makes you want to say, and I want to read it more. And I want to study it more. And I want to spend more time with it. Because I really do want to hear God speaking to me like he spoke to that man. He was comforted. And as he was in his affliction, and God picked him up with the scriptures and blessed him from the good word of God. Oh, saints. This is why he would pray back in verse 25, revive me according to your word. And might I just plead that every time we meet, every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening, if we meet more than that, then well and good, but every time we do, and we crack open the book of God, could we all pray, oh Lord, we're looking into the things that touch and concern life. Our hands are handling these things. Our eyes are beholding these things. I know it's not like John leaning back on Jesus' breast, but it's close, isn't it? It's close. There is this sense of hearing the voice of Christ here, almost smelling the fragrance of his garments here. They tell us that the wise people back in the days of Jesus would put themselves where they knew he was going by. They would throw themselves in front of him if they could, because they wanted a touch from him. And so they said to themselves, well, if he's coming this way, I better get out by the street side. Maybe climb up that branch right there. I want to hear from him. And oh, and here's the street corner, and here's the sycamore tree right here. Lord, revive us according to your word. And this will comfort us. Whatever affliction we're in, he can speak right here. All right. We should bless God for his word, shouldn't we? And pray. Let's bow.